Listen, it's important that we have this godly sorrow more than worldly sorrow. What's worldly sorrow? I'm sorry. I'm sorry you felt that way. I'm sorry you feel this way. I'm sorry you're... That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow goes, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me for hurting your feelings. Please forgive me for being awful to you. Please, come on, somebody. Please forgive me. Can we learn those words tonight? Please forgive me. Please forgive me.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello and welcome back to In Christ Radio in our Hope Restored series, as we study verse by verse through the book of Nehemiah. Last time, we saw that great prayer begins with a great view of God. Before the people confess their sins, they worship the Lord for who He is. Today, we continue in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 7 through 30 with the message titled, The Goodness of God. As the prayer continues, the people begin remembering God's goodness throughout their history. They remember how God called Abraham out of idolatry and made a covenant with him. They remember God's deliverance from Egypt, His miraculous parting of the Red Sea, His guidance by the pillar of cloud and fire, His giving of the law at Mount Sinai, and His faithful provision of manna and water in the wilderness. Then the prayer takes a sobering turn. Again and again, God's people rebelled. Again and again, they forget His goodness. Again and again, God showed mercy. This passage is a beautiful reminder that while people may change, God never changes. His goodness remains consistent even when His people are unfaithful. God's faithfulness is greater than our failures. Throughout every generation, His mercy continues, calling His people back to Himself. And one of the greatest ways to strengthen our faith is to remember God's faithfulness. We often forget what God has done. And when we forget His faithfulness, we begin doubting His future provision. So today we can ask, when you look back over your own life, do you see more of your failures or more of God's faithfulness? Grab your Bibles and join me in Nehemiah chapter 9 as we go through verses 7 through 30 in this lesson titled, The Goodness of God. Here's Pastor Ben.
Guys, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. And man, it's just been an incredible series just looking at through this. Now, tonight we're going to be looking at 23 verses, and then of course we'll finish up chapter 9 in a couple of weeks. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the greatness of God, And tonight we're going to cover the goodness of God throughout history. And that's really what this, prayer is about, you know, and it's just so sweet because I feel like we're talking about prayer and then we have a group of people here that we just want to bond in prayer. And so we're just going to see what God has for us tonight and open up your hearts and go over to Nehemiah chapter 9 and let's pray. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to just come and fill our hearts just with His love. Let's let ministry happen tonight. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 9, guys, we're picking it up where we left off last week. Nehemiah chapter 9. And Nehemiah chapter 9 records an extended prayer, an extended beautiful prayer, which in fact is the longest prayer in the Bible outside of the Psalms. And so you're looking at this. And so tonight we're going to just kind of break this down, if you will. And I just looking at it, you discover so many amazing things. They're brilliant mosaic biblical quotations. The prayer is about recollections and images and phrases. But I want to take you back just a little bit and labor with me. I want to remind you what we learned so far. Okay, remember, and this is important, in chapter 8 is all about worship, all about worship. And when we come to chapter 9, it's our response to that worship. It's our response to worship. Now, again, here's what we learned, and I want to remind you by way of reminder, there's four elements to worship. We have to get in our heads that worship is not the 15 or 20 minutes that we're up here playing music and we lift up our hands and we're singing. That's wonderful. That's an expression of worship. But that's not all worship is. And the elements that we're learning, they've got to be embedded deep in our heart so that we're able to function as believers. And you go, what are they? Well, if you recall, we learned that worship is rooted, guys, in the hunger for God's word. And we used to sing a song back in the day, stir up a hunger for more of you. And Mike McIntosh actually wrote a book. He said, falling in love with the word. And I'm thinking that worship has to be rooted in a hunger for the word of God, for the word of God. And I did some recollection in my mind. I started thinking, Lord, why don't we have this hunger for your word? And I'll tell you why, because we're living in a day and age of information where we can get a podcast, we can get a video, we can get teachings all over the place. But what I'm thinking worship does is when we get alone, one-on-one with God, with his word, and just looking at it, and you're letting the scriptures read you, and you're just trying to find yourself, and then you're having this wonderful fellowship and communion with God. But I'm just wondering, and I'd have to ask myself, do I have that hunger for God's word? Because that's where worship comes from. That's the first thing we learned in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. Number 2, worship is marked by hearing God's word. Hearing God's word. And so when we come to the word of God, it's not just enough to be, I mean, really hearing it. You guys know this. Come on, you've been there. Don't leave me up here all alone. But there are times when we'll be listening to a podcast, or we'll be listening, or we'll be watching it online, or whatever it might be. And it's a great Bible study, but you find yourself dozing off, or you find yourself thinking somewhere else, and you're not really hearing what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. And even sometimes you find yourself, well, what did he say? And it's a great Bible study, and it's a great pastor. And it's, you guys know that. You're chuckling because you're the same way. Even the greatest of orators, we can still miss what God says. And it's important to come in and go, okay, I want to worship you, Lord. And so I want to be marked by hearing what you're going to say to me. I'm not nudging my husband. I'm not nudging my wife. Hey, you need to hear this. That was for you. But we come in and going, Lord, what do you have for me? What do you have for me? You and I get up every morning and we venture out in this world, and every one of us has a different experience. But I want you to realize that there are times when we just go, Lord, I just need a touch from you. Just me and you, Lord. I think about this a lot because the last time we were in Israel, you can go over to what they call the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall. And the Western Wall is separated. You've got the females on one side and you've got the males on one side. And you have to wear a yarmulke. You have to wear a head covering. And you'll go and you'll see the Jewish people, and they're praying by just repetition. And so this is how they can keep note of their repetition. They're not looking anywhere else. And one of the things I asked the Lord, and I know it's silly, but I'm going to share this with you because you can know how silly I am. But I was praying in the Western Wall. I realized that the temple's not there. I realized it's the wall. I get all of that. But I asked the Lord, Lord, I really want to see Jesus. I really want to see Jesus. And I want to turn around and I just want to see Jesus. We're in the Holy Land. This is the place you can do it. And I remember praying, Lord, I want to see Jesus. Well, I turned around and saw a lot of Jewish people and a lot of Americans and such, and I didn't see Jesus. But I understand. You go, well, Ben, you saw them all around as they were worshiping. Yeah, I get that. They were worshiping. But sometimes, guys, you and I walk in and we just need a touch from God. We just need to hear him for us. And that's where the word of God comes in. The third element that we see, just taking us back a little bit, worship is marked by honor and reverence to God's word. Honor and reverence to God's word. Really looking at it and understanding from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation, this is God breathed. This is God speaking to you. Now, I understand there are times when there's names and numbers and this guy begat this guy and so forth and so on. And you're like, what does this even mean? But then there's other times, guys, when you're deep and you know this. You'll be reading the word of God. You'll be reading something in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. You'll be reading something in Acts or Romans or 1 Corinthians. And you've read it 1,000 times. But this time, today, whoa, this is amazing. This is unbelievable when I think about it. Number 4, we think about worship. Worship has to be rooted in the obedience to the word of God. Now, that's a word for somebody here, I'm telling you right now, because worship has to be rooted in obedience to the word of God. You go, what happens? Well, what happens when I'm disobedient? What happens when I don't do what I'm supposed to do? Then that's not worship, is it? And we can come to the Lord and raise our hands and bless the Lord, oh my soul. We can honestly do this, but when we're in disobedience, you know your heart is far from him. And God gives us so many beautiful chances to come home. Come. He doesn't want us to be far from him. He told his people, he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I could not imagine the Pharisees as they're listening to my Jesus go, hey, look, you guys are coming over, you're doing all the religious things. Everybody thinks you're cool religious-wise, but you're not worshiping me. Your heart's not even close to me. I want to be close to the Lord. And the Lord stands and he says, okay, listen, this is the time. This is a time where we're obedient to the word of God. Here's what God's word says, and this is what I need to do. I understand, church, listen, I understand the struggles. I understand struggles of the human being. I understand that. I understand that you can do 2 Bible studies and still think sinful thoughts. It's that struggle. But in progressive sanctification, he's wanting us to grow closer to him. And so worship. Worship is that time you're all alone with the Lord and he's speaking to you. Worship is the time when you're praying. Worship is the time when you're fellowshipping with one another. Worship is the time when you're studying God's word. Worship is the time when you're listening to music and nobody's bothering you and you could actually hear the words. Worship. And you go, well, what happens next? Well, once we understand worship, we see the result of worship. And last week, if you were here, we talked about 3 things is the result of true worship. 3 things. You go, what are they? Well, first of all, the children of Israel here in chapter 9, if you recall, the very first thing that happened, they understood the word of God. They understood worship there. They wanted to get connected to God. And think about this. The walls are built, but God wanted to do so much more than just the walls. He wanted to get into the hearts of the people. Well, he did that, and the people went away weeping. And then in chapter 9, the first thing we saw, a result of true worship, is they separated themselves from foreigners. And here's what we have to ask ourselves. Look at me. This is so deep. The children of Israel realized that they were just a bit too comfortable and cozy with the people in the world. They were just they started to fit in with everybody. And the Lord's like, uh-uh. You see, God wants us to live distinctive lives that draw people to the Savior. I'm not saying to be legalistic. I'm not saying that we have to go, oh, well, thou'st me. He's just wanting us to live with the light shining so bright that people are like, wow, what is it about you? And so again, think about this. This is what they were doing. And then someone has said that separation without devotion to the Lord can become isolation. So separation, right? Separation without a devotion to the Lord, we're just by ourselves. But devotion without separation is hypocrisy. And this is so important. The second thing that the children of Israel did, guys, is they confessed their sins, and this is important. They had to realize and admit that they had sinned. They've blown it. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the fact, oh, I'm doing good, I'm doing well, but it's like, no. When the closer you walk with Jesus, the closer you get to God, the more you realize, oh, what a sinner I am, wretched man that I am. The Bible tells us that you and I need to do the same thing. He reminds us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 through 9, actually 9, he says, if we confess our sins, okay, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first thing, you know, you're already saved. You're saved because you opened up your heart. You gave your life to the Lord. Heaven is secure because of who Jesus is. But sometimes when we blow it, sometimes when we sin, we have a bad attitude, what we say, things we do. We've broken that relationship with God. And he says, just confess that. Come to him and go, Lord, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. I've blown it. Listen, it's important that we have this godly sorrow more than worldly sorrow. What's worldly sorrow? I'm sorry. I'm sorry you felt that way. So if I'm sorry you feel this way, I'm sorry you're... That's not godly sorrow. Godly sorrow goes, Lord, I am so sorry. Please forgive me for hurting your feelings. Please forgive me for being awful to you. Please, come on, somebody. Please forgive me. Can we learn those words tonight? Please forgive me. Please forgive me for acting this way. Please forgive me for what I said. Please forgive me. And the last thing we learned last week, if you recall, they confessed their iniquities to their fathers. And this was important. Why? Because they had to admit that not only they were sinners, but they had come from sinful ancestors. They came this way. And this was especially important for Israel, where there was a tradition of glorifying their forefathers. Oh, you don't understand. My forefather was nothing is ever. No. When it comes to worship, it's wise to begin with the greatness of God. If we focus too much on what he gives or what we want him to do, we may find our hearts becoming selfish. Sincere worship honors God in spite of circumstances, feelings, or desires. That's the goodness. That's the greatness of God. And so as we move along in our verse-by-verse study, it brings us to the goodness of God. Let me give you the outline again if you're taking notes. The outline of chapter 9, the first six verses are the greatness of God. We saw that, the greatness of God. We talked about that last week. Today, from verse 7 to 30, we're going to see the goodness of God. And then we're going to end up with the grace of God, verses 31 through 38. But today, let's take a look at the goodness of God. With that as our intro, man, let's just jump into this wonderful, wonderful prayer here in Nehemiah chapter 9. For you note takers, this prayer rehearses the history of Israel. It reveals God's goodness to his people, and it actually repeats their failures and to appreciate his gifts and obey his will. You go, Ben, what do you mean? Well, as we go through, guys, as we go through verse 7, as we go through the prayer, okay, verse 6, as we go through this prayer, we're going to see how it's just the history of Israel. And then we're going to see how the people repeated failures and how they failed to appreciate the gifts, how they failed to obey his will. And this is all based on a prayer. Now, I want to take a step back and I want you to think of your prayer. I want you to think of your prayer life. And there are a lot of times we get in prayer life and wonderful, we, Lord Jesus, we want to pray for so-and-so, and we want to pray for this person, and we want to pray for that person, and their healing here, and lifting this up. But let's take a look deep at this prayer, because it's broken in three stages in Israel's history. He's going to talk about, in verse 7 to 18, the forming of the nation. So just kind of keep that in mind. And then from 19 to 22, he's going to talk about the leading of the nation. And then in verses 23 through 30, he's going to talk about the chastening of the nation. So let's start. Number one, let's start with the forming of the nation. Now, we're going to move pretty fast because there's 23 verses and we've got to move pretty quickly on this. And then we'll just make some comments and we'll just keep going. So we're going to pick it up in verse 7. Here's the prayer. Put your prayer hearts on, guys. Here's the prayer. He says, you are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Ur of the Chaldeans was modern. It's modern day Iraq. He came out of Iraq. That was where Ur of the Chaldeans was. His name was Abram. God says, no. Now you're Abraham. He says, you found his heart faithful before you. Underline that, guys. It's so beautiful. He made a covenant to him and gave the land to the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. To give his descendants, you performed your words, for you are righteous. Your attention, please. Look, let's just break down this prayer real quick. Notice the first part of the prayer is this. You are the Lord God. Anytime we start prayer, guys, you can see it starts with an acknowledgement of who God is. That's prayer. Oftentimes you'll hear people pray and we'll go straight into the ask. Lord God, give me, hallelujah. No. Lord, you are God. And then pause, let that sink in. It says, man, you are the Lord, you are God. And then he says this, notice God's beautiful attributes. You promised this land to Abraham and his descendants, and he goes, and now here we are. Notice, guys, and this is going to be so beautiful for application. You got to grasp this and take this home. The promise of God here is indeed true. He promised Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. And here we see it's done. You go, okay, well, what can I take home? What can I put in my pocket and take home? Here it is. The Bible is the word of God, and it's powerful and it's life-changing. The promises of God start in 2 Timothy chapter 3:16, when it tells us that all scripture in the Bible is inspired by God. The inspiration of God, it's everything. The promises of God is God. Can you imagine? Close your eyes for a second. Think of the God of the universe. He's governing the universe, not just the world, the universe. And everything he said, his promises are yes and amen. They're true. His promises for you are true. This is what we have, the Word of God. So my question to you, dear church, are you standing on the promises of God today? Are you standing on those promises? You go, Ben, give me an example. Wonderful. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to be reading from the New Living just so you can see. And it says, because of his glory and excellence, he's given us a great and precious promises. These are the promises that are what? Enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. What a great promise. What a great promise. Guys, this is a great promise for you to recognize. This is a great promise for you to memorize. Because of his glory and his excellence, he's giving us great and precious promises. These are promises. What are they, Lord? They enable you to share in his divine nature. And we can escape the world's corruption. Oh, well, I'm just human. Well, the Word of God here says, man, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got help. An Old Testament promise. Isaiah chapter 40, 29 through 31. And he gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. How about that? He gives power to the weak and strength. That's us. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. What a great promise. In the Old Testament, Isaiah said, listen, he gives power to the weak. And everybody goes, amen, that's me. There are times I feel weak and I feel powerless and I don't have any strength. And he says, but the youth, even the youth are going to feel just exhausted. He goes, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who trust in the Lord. You see, in the first part of this promise, what does God say? He says, here's what I promised Abram, and it's come to pass. What has he promised you? If God tells us in 2 Peter, and God tells us in Isaiah that those who trust in the Lord will find strength, they're going to soar high on wings like eagles. Are we standing on that promise? Lord, this is what you said. You're going to tell us we're going to run and not grow faint. We're not going to grow weary. They're going to walk and not faint. What a great promise. That's how verse 7 starts out, guys. This is what he says. And then he goes on in verse 9, part of the prayer. Remember verse 9, he says, I saw the affliction of your fathers in Egypt. You saw and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they had acted proudly against them. And so you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through in the midst of the sea in the dry land. And their persecutors you threw into the deep, a stone into a mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road in which they should travel. Now, we're going to go on in verse 13, but just take a look at this, guys. Go to your Bibles. Look in verse 9 all the way to verse 12. This is a prayer. And he's praying back the history, back to the God. God, this is who you are. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile, and his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.